And we're not in the tower.
Okay. Good afternoon, everybody. Today is Wednesday, July 5th, and we are here at United Orthodox Synagogues in Houston, Texas, and for our weekly lunch and learn after taking a little bit of a break. This week is Parshat Balak, and we are going to discuss Bilaam's attempt to curse the Jewish people. And we are going to begin on page 335. And if you are following along at home, we are in chapter 22, Perek Chaf Bet, in the book of Numbers, Sefer Bamidbar. And I welcome everyone who is watching on Facebook Live. And the question we are going to focus on today is, why did God care so much about the potential for Bilaam to curse the Jewish people that he went to great lengths to make sure that he didn't? And in fact, if we just want to see what an impression God's actions to save the Jewish people from being cursed made, keep your finger on page 335, but flip ahead to the end, towards the end of the Torah, to chapter Chaf Gimel 23 in the book of Devarim, Pasuk Vav 6, which is on page 424, where Moshe is speaking, and he says, for example, "V'lo ava Hashem Elokecha l'shmoa el Bilaam v'yafoch Hashem Elokecha l'cha et haklala l'vracha ki ahevcha Hashem Elokecha." But the Lord your God refused to heed Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, for the Lord your God loves you. Right? One of the signs, well, this is pretty incredible. One of the signs that God, that Moshe says, proofs that God loves you, is that he didn't let Bilaam curse you. Now, who cares if Bilaam cursed the Jewish people? What difference would it have made? Would it really have affected the Jewish people? Was Bilaam's curse something to really be concerned about? And just to put things in perspective, I'll share with you the following introduction. Right, this story of Bilaam and Balak spans a number of chapters in the Torah. Chapter 22, chapter 23, and chapter 24. Three whole chapters in the Torah are dedicated to this. The first, in Chaf Bet 22, is dedicated to the back and forth as to whether or not Bilaam is going to go with Balak's messengers, and will he or won't he actually curse B'nai Yisrael? And then we have two additional chapters that deal with his actual speeches, right? The words that he said about B'nai Yisrael, which he tried to curse. Ultimately, God sort of forced his hand and turned them into brachot. So really the question is, of what concern to God was it that this Gentile sorcerer was going to curse the Jewish people? As we were talking about before lunch, doesn't God have the ability, even if you want to claim that Bilaam had the ability to curse the Jewish people, doesn't God have the ability to override those curses? Right? Why do we care so much that the Torah dedicates so much time to it, and that one of the proofs that Moshe uses to show that God loves the Jewish people is the fact that God, in fact, protected the Jewish people from the curses. So that's what we're going to try to address today. Okay? So let's first of all just look at how the Torah talks about Bilaam. Okay? First of all, the background on page 335, Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Moab was alarmed because the people was so numerous. Moab dreaded the Israelites, so they were afraid. Balak, son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab at the time, sent messages to Balaam, son of Beor, And he said, these people are multiple. There's so many of them. There is a people that came out of Egypt. It hides the earth from view, and it is settled next to me. Come then, put a curse upon this people for me, since they are too numerous for me. Perhaps I can thus defeat them. Okay? So here, Bilam is referred to as just a person, right? He's obviously known as some sort of sorcerer, because Balak seeks him out. But elsewhere, Bilam is referred to specifically as a sorcerer. So sometimes the Torah refers to Bilam as a sorcerer, and sometimes the Torah refers to him without that. But even when the Torah doesn't refer to him explicitly as a sorcerer, it seems that everyone knows, at least Balak, right, knew that this was something that he could do.
How did he define a sorcerer? Is he a bad prophet?
So he is also considered to be a prophet in our rabbinic literature. He's considered to be a prophet. That's the question. What is a bad sorcerer? And that's, we're going to, what is a sorcerer?
No, I said, what is a sorcerer?
We're going to get into that a little bit. That's a good question. Okay? So first of all, we'll look at a couple of schools of thought as to how to understand exactly why people were so concerned. The first school of thought is that, yes, Bilam had the ability to harm Bnei Yisrael somehow. The question is, how is he going to be able to harm Bnei Yisrael? So let me read for you a Gemara from Masechet Brachot, which explicitly tells us that Bilam was in fact going to be able to harm Bnei Yisrael. This is what the Gemara says. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yochanan said the name Rabbi Yossi. Minayin She'ein Miratzin Lo La'adam B'Shat Kaso. How do we know that you're not supposed to try to appease someone at the time of their anger? And it goes on to talk about a whole bunch of, a number of psukim that seem to talk about God's anger. That God sometimes gets angry. So then the Gemara says, V'kama Zamo. Well, how long does God's anger last for? The Gemara says, Rega. A moment. V'kama Rega. How much is a Rega? Echat mechameshat ribua ushmonat alafim ushmona meyot ushmonim ushmono b'sha'ah. Like a millisecond. Right? God's anger is tiny. V'zohi Rega. V'ein kol b'riya yicholah l'chaveno tosha'ah. And no human being is able to know exactly when God's anger is. Now, why is it important that the rabbis, that the Gemara tells us that no one can know when God's anger is? Why is that important?
Because you should be good all the time, so God shouldn't make God angry.
Well, we know that God gets angry now, but it's for a millisecond.
So that it's, you don't think, if you ask for forgiveness, you got to do it again and again, because you might hit the millisecond.
Or the opposite is true, that if you want to bring harm on Bnei Yisrael, you know when God's anger is, and that's when you curse them.
How do you know when God's angry?
Well, that's what we're saying.
Oh.
It's so tiny, and no one is able to discern it. Chutz mi Bilam HaRasha.
Oh, okay.
The Gemara says the only one who is able to identify when God really gets angry is Bilam HaRasha. Dichtiv, as it says, and well, it's in Bamidbar, V'yodea dat elyon. What does it say about Bilam? It says that Bilam knows the dat elyon, that Bilam knows the mind of God, the wisdom of God. Okay, so then the Gemara asks a question. This is a great question. Hashta dat behemto lo have yada, dat elyon have yada. What do you mean that Bilam understands and knows what God's thinking? Bilam didn't even know what his donkey was thinking. How do we expect that he'll know what God was thinking? What's the Gemara referring to when it says that Bilam didn't even know what his donkey was thinking?
He's beating the donkey.
Right? Well, he's walking on his donkey and the donkey veers off the path and crushes his leg up against the stone hedge. He gets all upset. Right? He didn't even understand what his donkey was doing. How can we believe that he knows God's mind? Ella milamei chaya yodea lechavein otasha'a shakadosh baruch hu koespa. He didn't know God's mind, but what did he know? He knew how to figure out that tiny period of time, that millisecond, when God was going to be angry. So now that's why he was going to be hired, right? Balak knew that Bilam had this ability, maybe, to figure out when God was going to be angry, but there was a real inherent problem. So that could answer our question, right? That's why the Torah is so concerned about this. It's not that there's this sort of independent. Well, there is this independent ability to tap in to this tiny moment, window in time when God is angry, and to curse the Jewish people. And since God is angry, presumably that curse is going to work. And the only one in the whole world who knew how to do that was Bilam, and that's why Balak went after him. So the Torah really is concerned. And there are some Rishonim, some commentaries, who take a similar view. The Ralbag says at his second view is Ve'efshar od sheya oseh ma'aseh ma mimin hanachash v'hakishuf lahazik l'mi sheyirtzeh ulahoil shemi sheyirtzeh. The Ralbag is willing to accept the possibility that Bilam was able to do some sort of witchcraft or magic or sorcery, lahazik lemisha yirtzeh, to hurt whoever he wants, ulahoil lemisha yirtzeh, and to help or to aid or to assist whoever he wants. So there is this approach that there was a real concern that if Bilam was able to actually curse Bnei Yisrael, that the curse would have actually brought them harm. Whether it's because God has this small window of anger, and you can tap into it and curse the Jewish people, or whether there's this some sort of magic or sorcery. So this actually raises a number of interesting questions. The fundamental question is there such a thing as sorcery? Is there such a thing as magic? The Ralbag seems, and the Gemara also seems to understand that maybe there is, right? Can you think of parallel cases where we're concerned about magic?
Yeah, when Shaul brings back the soul of Shmuel, when the sorcerer brings him back from the dead, and he complains. He says, "What are you bugging me?"
Right,
for?
Right. We have others, right? We also have in Mitzrayim, right? But that's not sorcery. We're talking about sorcery or magic, right? So we have in Mitzrayim,
Egyptians,
with the snakes.
The snakes.
Now,
yeah.
they're the commentary split on that. Some say it wasn't sorcery or magic. It was sleight of hand, and it was also understanding that there's something you could do to a snake to make it straighten out. And others say no, it was magic. And so the commentaries also split, and some suggest that there is this independent power.
I just want to suggest to support the case of sorcery that if we, in accordance with Gemara, know that it's split second of Hashem,
God's anger,
you cannot vocalize in split second.
Right.
It means that it has to be sorcery,
right.
Which is, it's almost like consider laser beam.
Right, right.
Right?
Right,
and,
excellent.
It means that you could have literally the power from electromagnetic.
Right. yeah. Want, yes.
This one.
Because it can't be by speech, because there's not enough time.
Exactly.
It has to be some sort of other medium.
Some, exactly.
So, right.
Some
right. Medium. Excellent. Excellent.
So
yeah.
I have another one. How did they know that Bilam knew when God had that millisecond?
That he knew.
Well, how did they know that he knew? He could have been making it up.
Well, maybe he had, no, it could, you're right. He maybe had a reputation of having had success in other things. It's clear from the text, that's a good question. I think the text answers it, that he had a reputation. People knew he could do this, and he did it. Now, it's also interesting, there are other times in the Tanakh where we think, where we believe there are real powers in brachot, or blessings or curses, right? So can anyone think of an example?
When Moshe heals Miriam.
Well, that he prays.
Yeah.
He prays to Hashem there. El na refa na la. That's not a blessing or a curse that a human being gives to another human being. But we do have some other cases.
Lot's wife turned to salt.
Again, not a blessing. That's
as you said, a blessing or a curse.
No, but that's not one person to another person. That's God. It's about one person
to another person.
So in the whole situation of Rivka and in the situation where Rivka and Yaakov do this whole trickery to try to receive Yitzchak's blessing instead of Esav getting the blessing.
Right.
That only makes sense if we really believe that Yitzchak's blessing is powerful. Right? If we don't believe that a blessing from one human being on another human being is meaningful, then we could ask the same question. Why does Rivka care? And why does Yaakov care? So Yitzchak's gonna bless Esav. Who cares? Blessings are meaningless.
But you could say that was the blessing that passed on the birthright.
But then it was too late. Why would a blessing pass on the birthright? The birthright's a birthright.
Maybe there was a formula for the birthright.
So it's not a blessing. But again, why would that matter? Meaning it's symbolic at best. Symbolic at best. Or you can make an argument. We have this idea. The Gemara has this. The Gemara says that we should not, I'm not sure of the exact language, we have a Gemara that says that we should not minimize the power of a blessing of a hedyot, even a hedyot, the blessing of a common person. But if a common person gives you a blessing, we shouldn't think that's nothing. So we have these ideas. But again, this whole story of believing that Yitzchak's blessing was important only makes sense if we accept the idea, to begin with, that that a blessing from one person
in the priestly blessing,
enough.
It's clear that they thought it had power.
The priestly blessing is different, though.
It's conductive.
Yeah, the priestly blessing, I think the way the Gemara and tradition is understood is the Kohanim are just a conduit, like a pipeline.
Right.
You could say the same thing here, though, maybe. You can maybe make the same argument here. You don't have to believe that the blessing comes from Yitzchak, or the curse comes from Bilam, you could say they're just a pipeline for the curse. That could be another way to explain it. But there in Birkat Kohanim, though, Dov, it's much more explicit. Ko tevarchu b'nei Yisrael va'ani avarchem.
Right.
I'm going to bless them.
Right.
Right? More explicit that it's God than it is in this case. So here we see that we also have something similar in the Sephorno. The Sephorno notes as well that the possibility that this was real. Let me read you the Sephorno. The Sephorno says, when they go to get him, they say, "We know whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." And the Sephorno says, "The one whom you bless is blessed. Behold, his power was not in blessing, but in cursing."
Who are they talking to?
They're talking to Bilam.
Bilam,
right?
Okay.
He says, uksamim biadam, right? They went to him to pick him up, and they had, verse number 7, and they had the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian went with charms in their hand. What were these charms that they were bringing to him? So the Sephorno says, the implements of magic, for Bilam was a diviner, right? For Bilam was a diviner who knew how to anticipate the time. Sort of like what the Gemara says, as it says, v'et Bilam ben Beor ha-koseim, hargu b'nei Yisrael b'cherev el chalaleihem. And Bilam the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among those who were slain. That's a pasuk from Yehoshua, from the book of Joshua, where he is referred to as a koseim, as a soothsayer. So, again, the Sephorno also recognizes that there was real potential harm that Bilam was going to be able to bring, whether through some sort of sorcery, as the Ralbag mentions, or through some other type of methodology where he could pick out the time that God is going to be angry and with laser beam precision direct a curse at B'nai Yisrael.
Isn't a soothsayer different from a sorcerer? A soothsayer usually can predict the future. Isn't that what a soothsayer is?
That's the translation it uses there. Koseim, magician, sorcerer. Okay. I'm very into sorcery now because I'm watching a series with my son called Merlin.
Oh, Merlin.
About the early career of the famous Merlin the Sorcerer. Okay. Let's look at another opinion. So one opinion is there's real potential harm that this curse could have brought. Another opinion is, no, there was no potential harm. There was no real danger to Bnei Yisrael. So then the question is, if there was no real danger to Bnei Yisrael, why do we care, right? Remember, the question we started with is, why do we care? Why does God care so much about protecting the Jewish people and not allowing Bilam to curse the Jewish people? Answer number one is, despite our rationalistic tendencies, there's something about magic or sorcery that certain people, Bilam being one of them, was able to tap into, and there was real potential harm to Bnei Yisrael. But if you don't accept that, if you don't accept the existence of this independent power that someone can use, which would presumably even overpower God, why do we? Why does God care? Why did God have to turn the blessings into curse? Just let him curse them. And in fact, it could have been better. You could have cursed them. Nothing would have happened. And he would have been shown to be a fraud. So what are we concerned about? Yeah.
First of all, if we would like to start with postulation, one of the fundamental Jewish postulation, everything came from Hashem.
Okay.
It means even to suggest that somebody is more powerful than God contradict our postulation.
Yes.
What is actual postulation? It's something that you accept without proof. This is how we believe the whole universe
works. Okay.
Second step, if we know that...
For those of you watching at home, I have a scientist here trying to explain me science like I'm a third grader, which is a good, which is an appropriate way to do it because that's about my level of science, scientific knowledge. So far, so good.
It means that at second step, we can say it's God decided to give Gentile those particular
Right.
Or gift, whatever.
Good. Yes.
Whatever you call. And third one, why God gave it to Gentile.
Yes.
It all come from.
But that was stage one. That was sort of approach number one. Now I want to look at approach number two. You're right. Approach number one has to accept all those postulates. Yes. Everything is from Hashem. Hashem gave power to Bilam. Why? I don't know. Yes.
Because as soon as Hashem withdraws himself.
Absolutely. I understand that. But now I want to go to.
We are naked.
Of course. But I want to go to approach number two, is there was no power in Bilam to curse the Jewish people. And some of the commentaries accept that approach, that there was no power, even given from God, for Bilam to really harm the Jewish people. And so, if that's the case, why does God stop him?
And
that's the question.
Our current science teaches us that we only started to understand how our brain works with the trillions of neurons. We really don't understand yet what does it mean to have a biophysical field. What does it mean? And we do have proofs. And I don't know if you had it in your life to see people who can make not only prediction but heal.
Yes, but the point is not all, some of the commentaries accept that, but some of them don't. So according to the ones who do not accept that possibility, why does the Torah care? That's what I want to know. Yeah,
this story is extremely disturbing because it has, I mean, accepting this because it has pagan implications. For the pagans,
yes,
the gods were not all powerful.
Right.
If you look at the Iliad,
right,
Poseidon is fighting on the side of the Greeks, and an arrow is coming right at, who's founded Rome? Virgil? Virgil's heart.
Yeah.
And because the fates had decided that Virgil is going to side Rome, he goes lifts him up. And so
So let's move on.
Despite this nice talk here, it's really a very disturbing idea
which is why God's chosen
people.
Okay, so let's view now those other positions. Again, if Dov is correct that we have to reject this notion, then why does God stop him? It would have been better the other way, is my point.
Right.
It would have been better had God allowed him to curse the Jewish people, and God then would have said, see, just like he did to... Just like, God did this already, to Paro.
Right.
Right? God said, oh, Paro, you think you're a god? Yeah. I'm going to show you who's God. So why didn't God just let Bilam curse the Jewish people, and then he would have added a pasuk at the end, and none of the curses came to pass? Ani Hashem.
Right.
Right? Something like that.
That's amazing.
Right? So, anyone want to suggest an answer?
Teach a lesson?
Yeah, yes. What's the lesson?
He already promised Abraham that it won't be a fundamental curse of Jewish people. He keeps his promise. We have to go in the beginning of Torah. What is Hashem relation to Jewish people?
So you're saying the God had to stop Bilam from cursing the Jewish people because he promised that no one could curse them? God never.
It's not about cursing.
He promised no one would harm them. That's my question. If the curse is meaningless, it wouldn't have harmed them. Let me rephrase the question.
Why would it be?
The curse, let's assume the curse is harmless because God promised the Jewish people would be protected. So then if the curse is harmless, why stop the curse? Let the curse be uttered. God didn't even let him utter the curse.
Maybe it was a lesson.
Let him utter
the
curse. Let him utter the curse. And then nothing would happen.
Take my comment back.
Maybe the approach here is let's go down to their level, to the Mesai level.
Yeah,
which
right.
Which really, they kind of... Ah.
Excellent. It's true. I think that's the answer. Excellent. I think the answer is that Bilam's curse had no power, but Bnei Yisrael believed it had power, and maybe some of the surrounding nations believed it had power, and so it would have a psychologically negative effect on the Jewish people, right? This is, in fact, the approach of the Abarbanel and others. They reject outright, as make Dov happy, the possibility that Bilam's curses could really have hurt Bnei Israel. Of course they couldn't. Not really, but psychologically they could have. You like that also. Also, right?
Yeah.
Right? Psychologically, they could have hurt Bnei Israel, right? It's like, we see this all the time in modern day sports. They have the playoff beard, they got to wear the same socks for 3 days in a row, or they got to sit. They have the same warm up, right? Psychology is real, right? And the way people react to their surroundings, even though there's no real physical effect on them, psychologically it could affect them. We've seen this sometimes where you have a baseball pitcher who's a great pitcher, and all of a sudden he can't throw a strike.
Right.
And there's a guy in Major League Baseball today. He started out as a pitcher. And now he's an outfielder. He just can't throw a strike anymore. And he lost something in his head. He just can't do it anymore. They have found nothing psychologically wrong with him.
He fell apart.
Right.
And when he put him to another team, he got it back.
Right. So some suggest that the Bilam's curse would not have been able to bring damage to Bnei Israel, either because it's nonsense that you can curse anyone, or that God was protecting Bnei Israel, even meaning there are two ways to look at it. There's no such thing as sorcery. So Bilam was a fraud. It was snake oil, right? Other is, no, there is such a thing as sorcery, but not against Bnei Israel. God was going to protect the Jewish people. Either way, right? Either way, the Jewish people were not going to be able to be harmed by Bilam, either because he's a fraud or because God was protecting them. But God had to not even allow the curses to be uttered in order to save Bnei Yisrael from believing that something bad was going to happen.
There's one other aspect here. The whole question of Bilam, God trying to tell Bilam, forget about it. He has the donkey tell him, he has the other thing tell him. So here's this big sorcerer, and he's trying to tell him, look, it's not going to work. He's really trying to educate Bilam throughout this whole thing.
Right, and so. Bilam will have nothing. Now, by the way, we do have... now, by the way, this is also important, not only because it would maybe have hurt the, let's say, self-confidence of Bnei Israel, but let's say something bad in the vicinity of this time did happen to Bnei Israel because God punished them. What would people have thought?
That Bilam
could do it. So it's not only is God protecting B'nai Yisrael from their own self-confidence. God is protecting his own reputation.
And then that makes sense what you said, that afterwards, and at the end, Moshe says to them, see?
Right. God, and later something does happen. Later something does happen when they interact with the women, right? Something does happen. But now the fact that Bilam has been proven a fraud, we know that their punishment is because of God, not because of Bilam. So God also has to protect his own reputation. Now it's also, we have a parallel cases here. We have a parallel case where the Jews do something which may not have real power, but it helps their self-confidence. And one of the commentaries, Ibn Kaspi, notes that the commandment to spread the blood on the doorpost during the plague of the firstborn. Think about it.
Right.
God says, I'm about to kill all the firstborn Jews. I'm sorry, all the firstborn Egyptians. And you have to stay inside, and you have to put blood on your doorpost so that what? I mean, that's weird, right? That's weird. You don't see the Malach HaMaves who's sent by God, who's going to kill all the firstborn, doesn't know what's a Jewish home, what's not a Jewish home.
They were living,
right?
they weren't living among the Egyptians.
But, Ibn Kaspi says this was all an attempt.
It was
to lower their fear, right? This is a big deal. They're about to leave tomorrow. A lot of things are happening around them. So Ibn Kaspi explains that in that period of time, people believed that blood could actually protect you, right? And so God commands the Jewish people to put blood on their doors so they would not panic when they would hear the screams of the Egyptians. Doesn't make a difference what's going on in my neighbor's house. I have blood on my door.
Yeah, but
I'm protected, even though it's meaningless.
It also could have given them something physical to do. To protect themselves.
Oh, so a sense that they're doing something. Although that's true. That's very important to always give someone a sense that they're doing something. But the danger in doing that is leaving a false impression.
Right.
That this could actually
work. No, it's because it was a command, but this is our part of the command. We have to do that to get everything else working.
But it was also force them to make a public declaration.
That they're Jews.
That they believe in the God of Israel. Oh,
but they had done that already by tying up the Karban Pesach.
Right.
They had done that already. Okay. Right, that's why I have Shabbat HaGadol, that the Egyptians didn't attack them for killing their god.
But they still have the mentality of
the Egyptians.
And we also, by the way, Ibn Kaspi also notes this notion about the brachot that of Yaakov and Esau trying to steal their father's brachot. Again, it may have not been real, but people believed. Right, so it's very interesting. It's a very rationalistic way to read the question of Yaakov with the brachot. You could say, no, brachot matter. Right? Or they don't really matter, but they psychologically matter. And had Yaakov not received the bracha, he may have not had the wherewithal, the confidence, right? The gevurah to act as the firstborn. Had there not been, like you said, some formulistic way of handing it to him. It was really, he didn't need it to be the one who was going to be the next one in the chain, but he needed it for himself to feel that he was really legitimately the next one in the chain. There's a lot of things we do like that when we have the inauguration of the president, right? So you have to be sworn in, but the pomp and circumstance, he's the president, right?
Excuse me, they swore Johnson in on the plane bringing Kennedy home.
Right, those are
extenuating circumstances. You don't need the pomp and ceremony.
Right.
You need a Bible and a judge. That's
okay.
That's how Kevin Coolidge was sworn in.
Same with a wedding. You need
pool. Right. Harding died.
Well, that's a little different.
His father's
right. You don't need anything. Right. Right. In fact, it occurred to me this morning, as you said, we do a lot of things for psychological reasons. So this morning I was davening and I happened to turn towards the Siddur where they have the wedding ceremony. Right? The wedding ceremony in the Siddur is 2 pages.
Right.
But it's 4 hours. Right? Even the chuppah is an hour. You could literally marry a couple in 45 seconds. Two brachot, a sip of wine. 7 brachot, a sip of wine. A ring, done. Literally, you could do the whole thing in 45 seconds. But we turn it into a whole...
We've done that here.
Right?
Well,
my mother used to say,
that was
exactly.
It.
So one other point, which I alluded to earlier. So approach number one is there really was... Bilam potentially really could have harmed B'nai Israel. Approach number two is no. He couldn't. He did not. Could not have harmed. But God, why did God stop the brachot, the klalot, and turn them into brachot? He did that in order to either make sure that the Jews did not believe that they were cursed and believe that they were blessed, or that the other nations of the world would not believe.
Show them all.
Right? And the next, the final power is that, again, there were no, Bilam had no ability to harm, and the curses would not have come to anything, but God stopped them in order to prevent, as I said before, a chil Hashem, a desecration of God's name. He wanted to ensure that no one attributed the plague that comes at the end, and this is the Ralbag says it explicitly, the plague that comes at the end of this whole story with Baal Peor, right, to Bilam's curse. And they wanted to make sure they recognized that it was a sin from Hashem. So this is all in order, and this also, by the way, helps Bnei Yisrael mature, right? They have to see that their punishment is not a function of anyone else's doing other than their own, right? If you sin, God's going to punish you. Bilam can't hurt you. If you and if you sin, God's going to punish you. And so that is another example of what was going on here. And we have other examples of this where God tries to protect his, or we have notions of allusions to God's own reputation being protected, where sometimes the Torah says, what are the nations going to, if you kill us here, the nations are going to think that you were able to take us out of Egypt, but you couldn't transport us from Egypt to the land, right? So we have other times where God's reputation is brought up as a mitigating factor in terms of what is going to happen and what is not going to happen. So these are the three approaches that we have, three major approaches that we have in the commentaries as to why God did not allow Bilam to curse the Jewish people. One, because he was protecting them. He really could have. It could have worked. Two, to psychologically help Bnei Yisrael or the other nations. And three, to prevent the Chil Hashem, to protect God's reputation, that no one should think that anything happens to the Jewish people outside of God's direct intervention.
I heard from someone, I don't remember where that was, that when Bilam himself came and looked at the Matov Olecha, there was a thing about how the tents were pitched so that it was modesty.
Right.
So
yes.
He himself was overwhelmed by how wonderful the Jewish people were, and that's why he said, "Or
it's
wrong.
Unclear whether the
wrong,
God put that right. Yeah, no, but that's true. That Matovu refers to Matovu Halecha Yaakov, how goodly are your tents, O Jacob, that you couldn't look out of your tent and look into someone else's tent. It was a question of.
But the question that he was overwhelmed by.
No,
that
it could have been. That's another way. It depends. You know, depends on all these approaches.
All right.
Okay, everyone. Thank you for joining us in person. Thank you for joining us on Facebook. Have a wonderful day.